Taking our Bibles this morning, I would like to invite our attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. It's hard to believe that a year ago, we turned to this portion of Luke's Gospel, whereby I was privileged to introduce unto you an aged man named Simeon. And last year at this time, in our gleanings to the Nativity, we considered the man Simeon and the times in which he lived. Well, this morning I would like to read that portion of Scripture that we opened up last year, okay? Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 35. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, this is speaking of Mary, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they, Mary and Joseph, brought him, the infant Jesus, to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be holy, or sanctified, or set apart to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And this is denoting Mary and Joseph's financial status, that they could not afford to bring a lamb or an ox or a goat. So God in the ancient law made a stipulation, if your income was such, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons would suffice. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, that describes his character, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost, notice, was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, either by dream or by vision, that he, Simeon, should not see death or die before he had actually seen the Lord's Christ. This was a promise that was given to him. And he, Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, that was his circumcision, then took he him up in his arms. Simeon takes the infant and blesses God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Allow me to die according to thy word. Why is Simeon now willing and eager to die? For my eyes have seen thy salvation. Notice the term that Simeon calls the infant Jesus. Thy salvation, God's gift, God's remedy for man's sinfulness, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, not just Jew and Gentile, as we shall see, but for all men. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Whoa, that was revolutionary, and that was something that's being introduced now. The Old Testament economy is about to be swept away, and Jesus Christ comes with the New Testament, or the new economy, which is to include the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Mary and Joseph just were like flabbergasted. It was almost like Simeon was just giving them so much that Mary and Joseph just couldn't take it in. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. The rising and the fall. You know what that means? Salvation for some, condemnation for others, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then notice this. Simeon is given a little prophetic viewpoint that would happen in the year 30 AD. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, Mary. When was Mary's heart pierced? When she saw her son nailed to a Roman tree, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Well, beloved, last December we considered another biblical character, aged Simeon, as he is related to the nativity story, okay? We first considered aged Simeon in the light of his historical setting, okay? Look at the board to my left before I begin to explain. Herod, King Herod, the Herod of the nativity story, died in 4 BC.
That's why we know that Jesus wasn't born at year zero.
Okay? There's been a glitch in our calendar. Man-made glitch. Herod died in 4 BC.
Okay, well, did not Herod order his soldiers to kill all the male children 2 years and younger? And it took several years for the wise men to make their trip. The wise men did not arrive the night of Jesus' birth. So that little part of your nativity scene is not scriptural. The wise men came later. It took them several years to go from Babylon all the way to Nazareth.
So Jesus was born between the years 7 and 6 B.C. Okay? My little dash line up here, now get this, Elizabeth and Zacharias were aged. Simeon and Anna follows the narrative in Luke 2, were also aged. Isn't it kind of funny that the Bible, the Holy Spirit designates an aged man,
a young child, John the Baptist, would be born soon. Mary and Joseph were young, and the baby Jesus was young. Do you see something there?
The aged represents the Old Testament, which is soon to fall off the horizon, and the rising of the New Testament age is now dawning with the introduction of John the Baptist, his cousin Jesus, and the Holy Family, Mary and Joseph.
Kind of interesting idea if you actually meditate about that.
Well, during Simeon's life, he lived in a real tumultuous period of time, no different than us. Now watch this. During Simeon's lifetime, we have no idea when he was born, but if he was an aged man because he wants to die, who wants to die when they're 19? It's pretty good that Simeon was an aged man, okay? So let's, for instance, if he comes on the scene around 6 or 7 B.C., 8 days after the birth of Christ, and hypothetically he's about, say, 80 years old, you back up 80 years on this timeline, do you know what some of the events that he was able to see and hear about? Number one, the office of the high priest was prostituted already. The office of the high priest by this time within Israel had been prostituted by men who were buying the office of high priest for the right amount of money. And the legalistic system of the Pharisees, listen to me, that legalistic system that Jesus hit full throttle in the Gospels was being developed and being manipulated by the Pharisees during this time. Guess who else Simeon was also aware of? Julius Caesar. And his great exploits against the Gauls. Julius Caesar adds Western Europe onto the Roman Empire during the days of Simeon. Mark Antony. Cleopatra. Cleopatra was a lover of Julius Caesar, gave him a son who was eventually assassinated. The child's name was Caesarea. No, Caesarius, in honor of Julius Caesar. Around 44 B.C., Julius Caesar is assassinated. Right there in the Roman Senate, Mark Antony launches off in a big battle, and Caesar Augustus, the Augustus that was on the throne when Jesus was born, was a nephew of Caesar, his next heir. And during this time, there was Roman unrest, because Rome at this time was a republic, just like us. Well, when Julius Caesar comes on the scene, he tries to implement a dictatorship, and the old Senate would not stand for a dictatorship, and that's why he was killed in the 40 BCs. Beloved, Simeon was living at a time that was so tumultuous, just like us. They had false religion. They had prostituted religion. They had bad leadership, just like you and I. And I'm going to say that all for a point. Also, something else you have to put in your little noodle is that 400 years before the birth of Christ, the Old Testament was completed with the finalizing of the book of Malachi. And for 400 years, God was silent. No direct revelation. No prophet. There was no Elijah. There was no Elisha on the scene. There was no Isaiah. There was no Jeremiah. There was no Haggai to represent God. 400 years of silence. And during those 400 years, Babylon fell.
Persia fell, the Greek Empire fell,
and by the time Simeon is on the stage, the Roman Empire now is beginning to flex her muscle.
He was living in a time no different than you and I. And in our reading here this morning, somehow, somewhere on this timeline, God had revealed to Simeon, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see my Christ. Beloved, I have no idea how many years Simeon waited. Simeon patiently waited. He was willing to trust God's word. So here's your first application this morning. Are you a type of person that when everything around you seems to be going to hell in a handbasket, do you quake and shake, and do you wring up your hands and say, woe is us, God is not in control? Simeon was living during a time, beloved, no different than you and I. And God has given us promises found not only in the Old Testament, but God has given us precious promises in those, as well as inside the New Testament. My question to you, my challenge to you is this. Do you trust God when everything is going fine? Or even more so when things are going bad? Number one. Simeon lived during a time of corrupt political, religious, and social settings. Men like Julius Caesar, wicked King Herod, Mark Antony and Cleopatra making love out there on the River Nile, waiting for the advancing Roman armies to come. And then Caesar Augustus comes to the throne. During this time, Rome was the dominant world power with the Jews under her Roman heels. Do you realize that during this time within the land of Palestine, the land of Judea, that there were Roman soldiers garrisoned both north and south? Judaism at this time was saddled by the traditions of the Pharisees and the materialism of the Sadducees. The Sadducees taught there was no angels, there was no afterlife. You can everything that you can get, and when you get it, you hang tight onto it. But there was also great messianic fervor, hopes and expectations by many in Israel. But for many, this messianic savior figure was seen more as a political force than a spiritual one. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6, please. I would like the congregation to look at this little passage that's only found in John's Gospel, to my knowledge. There's a certain line of thinking today. It's been around since around the 1820s, 1830s. Kind of a teaching that when Jesus came initially, the first time, he came to offer the Jews a kingdom. And the teaching is that if the people had accepted Christ, then the millennial kingdom would have come into place. Well, one day in West Germany, my wife and I were sitting in a Sunday school class, and our Sunday school teacher was advocating this teaching, and I raised my hand and kind of nudged my wife and said, watch this. Dear brother, if the Jews accepted Jesus, are you advocating that the millennial kingdom would have come into vogue? That's right, Brother Bob. So you're telling me that if the Jews accepted Jesus, the messianic kingdom would come in and all the promises and blessings that were promised to Father Abraham would be realized. That's right, Brother Bob. Can you explain to me the cross then? How do obedient, submissive subjects take their king and still nail him? Can you answer that for me? Look at John 6. Watch this one. John chapter 6, verse 14, 15. John chapter 6. Then those men, these are those who witnessed the feeding that Jesus performed for them. Then those men rose when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did and said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.
When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, my Bible says Jesus departed again into a mountain himself alone. Well, what is it? Would this not have been the ideal time for Jesus to say, I am your Messiah? I just got done feeding all of your hungry bellies. I'm the one. My Bible tells me, unless your version's different, that upon seeing this gracious miracle of him feeding the 5,000 and all the baskets of fish and bread left over, these people drew the conclusion, this must be that prophet that Moses talks about. And maybe somebody out there was making a little makeshift crown. And when Jesus perceived that they were going to come and take him by force to make him their king, he leaves. You know why? He hadn't gone to the cross. Nobody is exalted, my dear friend, until you are first abased. Jesus could not go to glory by bypassing Calvary. He had to suffer and then to be glorified. I found that very interesting on the people who taught me that Jesus came to set up a kingdom. Well, here it is in black and white, unless your Bible's different. They came with a crown. They were going to take him by force and make him king. He turned their offer down. I found that very amazing in light of what I was once taught. But God has always had a remnant that have held on to the truth. God has always had a remnant despite the apostasy of many. Remember Elisha the prophet? When Ahab found out that Elijah had killed some 800 of her prophets on top of Mount Carmel, and then Jezebel sends out a message, this time tomorrow, Elijah, you will be like one of my dead prophets. And he runs, and he hides, and he begins to whine and to complain to God, I'm the only one, and she's out to get me. And God has to come to Elijah the prophet and reassure him that at that very moment God had 7,000 other saved individuals in safekeeping. Elijah, you're not the only one. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you're the only one. I read my Bible. I pray to my God. I attend church faithfully. I try my best to live under the leadership of Christ. It seems like everybody around me is going in the opposite direction and I'm all alone. No, my dear friends, God has always had his remnant. And during this particular time frame, when Judaism had been prostituted, the Roman officials were going crazy, the Roman Empire was under civil war, you had barbarians scratching on the borders in northern Europe, you had a wicked King Herod killing his own subjects. All of this was going on, and God tells one man, you're not going to die until you see my salvation. And Simeon had enough faith to hang on to the promises of God. Zacharias was one of that remnant. Elizabeth was one of that remnant. Simeon was an example of that remnant. And so was Anna, a representative of that remnant. And so was the Holy Family, Mary and Joseph. Therefore, as we saw last year, Simeon represents steadfastness in an unsteadfast world. Simeon is an example of biblical perseverance. Now please listen to me. Here's your second application. Right now, the health of the American church is in bad shape, by and large. There's a lot of spirituality going on in this country. There's a lot of religiosity going on in this country. There's a lot of churchianity going on in this country. But there's not much Christianity going on. People come to church to be entertained. People come to church to have their ears tickled. People come to church to be told what they want to hear so that when they leave, they can feel good about themselves. Politically, this country is sick.
None of us in this room needs to be a rocket scientist to draw that conclusion. Religion and politics in this country are sick. The American family is under attack. The most unsafest place to live in this country is in the womb of a mother. I imagine you can walk through Harlem and still make it out the back alley, but you're not guaranteed to survive if you're inside of a woman's womb. And now we have people who want to pass laws. When you reach a certain age and your body starts falling apart, we just get rid of you. Beloved, nothing's changed. You and I have to persevere. You and I have to run each of our respective Christian races unto perfection. And that's why you need a gospel ministry. If you were not here last year for the opening of Simeon's series, you may want to order that set from our church secretary to kind of fill in the gaps. But in this year's Nativity installment, I would like to consider Simeon's actual message. This was a message that was inspired by God the Holy Spirit right on the spot when he meets the Holy Family. And it was given by Simeon to both Mary and Joseph specifically, but it has evangelical implications and evangelical applications to you and I in the 21st century. With that in mind, let's now begin to peel the onion skins of his message. Turn back to Luke 2, and I want to invite your attention to verse 27 and do a little verse-by-verse exposition and bring out some gospel nuggets, if you will. Let us turn now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I would like to bring forward some ideas and thoughts from verses 27 to verse 30 for this morning's message. Verse 27, notice this. And he, Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. I want to draw your attention first to the first part of verse 27. Simeon comes by the prompting and the wooing or the leadership of the Spirit to the temple. Simeon must have been home. Picture in your mind, somewhere in the city of Jerusalem, Simeon has his residency. Mary and Joseph, in obedience to the law of God, is bringing the infant Jesus to have him circumcised. And to perform the purification that Mary needs to do to be in conformity with the law of God after having her child. There was a period of time that a woman, after having a child, was classified ceremoniously unclean. And she had to be pronounced clean by the priest. And they have to bring their offerings, and they bring this infant baby with them. Now get it. Mary and Joseph are in obedience to what Moses said. Mary and Joseph are in obedience to what God says. They're going to the temple to do what God requires. Simeon is home. Somehow, someway, God the Holy Spirit comes to him and says, "The day that you've been waiting for has arrived. Go to the temple and you will not be disappointed." So Simeon gets up. Maybe he has a staff. He's an aged man. And Simeon begins to walk, being led and guided by the Spirit of God. Mary and Joseph have the infant Jesus. And there is a rendezvous. There is a destiny. A holy family and an aged man are going to converge on one spot in time, right in front of that stone temple. And God the Holy Spirit tells Simeon, there's the promise realized in a body of flesh, wrapped in clothes, a bundle of love. He waited. How long did he wait? I don't know. 10 years? 20 years? 30? 40? 50? Here's your third application. If you're here this morning, and you're praying for someone,
You're praying for a lost member of your family. You're praying for a lost father, a lost mother, a lost child, a lost family member. Don't give up on him. Simeon was given a promise. You're not going to die until you see my salvation. You're not going to die until you see the consolation of Israel. How many times do you think Simeon went to that temple? Nothing. Oh well, go home. But my God said, I will not die until I see his salvation. God encourages you and I to pray for our lost friends and family members, co-workers. Our God tells us to witness to the lost. Our God tells us to go to work and do an honest day's labor to get an honest day's pay. Husbands, you're told to love your wives. Wives, you're told to obey, submit, and give reverence. Children, you're told to obey. And parents, you're told to nurture and to bring up your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, irregardless of what's going around you. Irregardless of the people in the White House or in the Congress, irregardless of those nine stooges who sit on that judicial bench and they legislate laws whereby babies are ripped from their mother's wombs, irregardless of all the commotion, you are to run your race. And then lo and behold, God tells Simeon, get up. Payday has arrived. Can you kind of get the anticipation of Simeon as an old man? I bet there was a little bit of a stride in that shuffle. And I bet there was a little twinkle in those faded eyes. And I bet there was a little bit of joy in that feeble beating heart. Simeon was prompted by the Holy Spirit on this special day to go to the temple. Simeon was a man led by the Spirit of God. How do I know if I'm being led of God? How do you know if you are a Holy Spirit guided Christian? Two things should be in your life, submission and obedience. Are you listening to me? I'm not asking you whether you wear a crucifix around your neck. I'm not asking you whether there's a plastic Mary or a plastic Joseph or a baby plastic Jesus stuck to your dash. I'm not asking that. I'm not even asking how many Bibles are in your home. I'm not even asking how many times you faithfully come to church. I'm asking you a sobering question. When God points his finger in your life and my life and says, husbands do this, wives do that, children do that, church members do this, do we submit and do we obey? I can wear 9,000 crosses around my neck. That doesn't make me a Christian. I can attend every church on any given Sunday in this city. And just by walking into a building of worship doesn't make me a Christian. But my Christianity and your Christianity is shown in the way you submit to your Christ, not to me. There's no submission to me, but there has to be submission to Christ. And that submission then works itself out in a life of obedience. Second point, look at verse 27 down to verse 28. Nothing happens by chance. And he, Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God, and said. Nothing happens by chance. Here we see the Holy Family go into the temple to fulfill the requirements of the law. Even Mary and Joseph were in submission and in obedience. Beloved, are you getting the point here? Are you beginning to connect the dots? Do you want the blessing of God in your life? And beloved, this blessing doesn't work itself out with bankrolls and money, gold and silver coins. Do you want the blessings of God? Do you want your love, husbands, for your wife to be genuine? Ladies, do you want your love for your husband to be the type of love that God and Christ would approve of? Young people, do you want to be obedient to your parents with the smile of God upon your life? Do you want the blessings of God? Then be obedient and submit.
Mary and Joseph were in obedience and submission to what God required that Mary should do ceremoniously. Simeon was home, and when God the Holy Spirit said, it's time to go to the temple, he didn't say, I'm sorry, I'm not going today. I'm not in the mood. I got other important things to do, Lord. He got up, grabbed his staff, put on those sandals, and I bet he had a little stride inside that shuffle once again. He couldn't wait. So he was in obedience, and so was the Holy Family. And at that same moment, Simeon, in obedience to the Spirit's leadership, goes to the temple for the God-appointed rendezvous. Do you want the blessings of God in your life? Then there are two key ingredients, and I can't give them to you, and you can't buy them in a store. Submission and obedience. And beloved, listen, we now live in a 21st century postmodern culture in America, and those are two dirty words, submission and obey. They're dirty. Look at verse 28 to 29. Then he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Notice this. According to what you have said. Here Simeon took up the infant Jesus in his arms, and Simeon blesses God. All those years in waiting for Israel's consolation, all those years in waiting for the Lord's Christ to come, now their tangible realization for aged Simeon, he's won the race, he's passed the finish line, death now for him is a reward. You ever draw that conclusion? For Simeon, death was the victory. Death was his reward. And there he is holding that infant babe. How do you feel when God answers one of your prayers? When God answers one of your prayers, you're praying for a sick child, and God in his mercy intervenes and that child is spared. Do you give all the credit to the doctor and to medicine, or do you say, Lord, thank you for sparing my sick child? You're praying for a lost loved one. And lo and behold, that person comes to you with the flood joys of tears in their eyes and tells you, I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for all those prayers. How do you react? Oh, well. Simeon. He's holding. Come on. He's holding God in flesh. Think on that meditation. I ask you I think in the last hour, think about going to heaven and living in a world of no sin, no crime, no jails, no prisoners, there's no kidnapping, no death, no murder, no pain, no need for a doctor. Think about this one. Simeon holds divinity in his hands. And he says what? Lord, take me home. Because everything that you said and everything that you promised has come about. Beloved, there are some promises in God's Word that you need to read and meditate. Here is one precious promise. Listen to this. When Jesus goes to be with the Father, he looks at his baby church, his ecclesia, 11 disciples, and he tells them, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then you disciple them in the things that I have taught you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Maybe you're here this morning and you have doubts and fears about tomorrow. And they're real and they're legitimate. What's going to make you run that race and reach the finish line like Simeon did? Irregardless of what comes, irregardless of the people in the White House, down to the State House, and to your house, God's promised, I will be with you. You ever hear that little poem? I think it's a poem or maybe some type of a story where an individual, Jesus and this individual, are walking side by side along the seashore and you see two sets of tracks. Jesus' tracks and then the individual believer's tracks. And then lo and behold, all you see is one set of tracks. And this Christian begins to whine, Lord, where were you? Where were you? And Jesus has to tell the person, I'm the one that was carrying you. Those were my tracks. While I carried you like a shepherd carries that lamb in the bosom of protection. Beloved, Simeon finished. Simeon ran his race. Simeon ran his race with perseverance. Simeon believed God. Simeon sunk his teeth into what God said. And nothing was going to deter him from finishing his race. And on that morning, when he intersects with the Holy Family and he holds God in flesh in his arms, he tells God, take me home. I have won my race. Let me die in peace because I've arrived. I've made it. Every promise you gave me has come true. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Listen to this. Simeon was in complete contentment. Lord, take me home. Take me home. But if you look at verses 29, look at the last phrase. According to thy word. Beloved, again, there are some precious promises in God's word. Here's another promise. Philippians 1:6, paraphrasing. That good work which God has instigated in you, he will perfect it and perform it until the last day. You have the precious promise that as one of God's elect and as one of God's sheep, you will never fall away. Jesus is the shepherd that never lost a sheep. Jesus is a doctor who never loses a patient. And Jesus is the captain of the Lord's hosts, who's never lost a soldier. That's a precious promise for you. Well, so far, beloved, in Simeon's message was one of steadfast confidence in his God and in the word of his God. Simeon had a steadfastness. Simeon had a spiritual lock in the fact that what God says, what God's word is true. Just like this translation issue we're studying. God's word is true. And because God's word is true, we can trust God. Sinner, Christ says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy and laden with sin, and I will receive you. Did he mean it? For 21 centuries, sinners have been finding out that Jesus actually means what he says. And he says what he means. Child of God, Jesus promises this. When you walk through the fire, I will be with thee. When you pass through the waters, the rushing waters of a flood, I will be with thee. And when all men say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, you know what Jesus promises? My glory shall rest on you twofold. All this from an aged man. Simeon's message was one of steadfast confidence in his God and in the word of his God. More specifically, the promises of God given to him many years earlier. Therefore, beloved, another application this morning surrounds the whole message Simeon was about to give to Mary and to Joseph. Listen to this. Number one, Simeon's message to the Holy Family was truthful. Secondly, it was sure to come to pass. Everything was going to be fulfilled.
In Simeon's message, he tells Mary, a day is going to come when a sword shall pierce your heart. And Mary, with Joseph now long gone and dead, Mary standing next to with the Apostle John. Come on, mothers. Mary, looking at the baby that she nursed from her bosom, she has to see her son, nothing but a flesh, a piece of flesh that had gone through a shredder. And her bosom, that sword went right through her heart as she witnessed her son's agony. And what else did Simeon say about this one who was to come? He was to be a light unto the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. If you're here this morning and you do not come from Jewish stock, that makes you a Gentile. And if you're here this morning and you know that you're saved, you are here this morning resting and trusting in the finished work of Christ. Simeon's message has been fulfilled in you. Hallelujah. Simeon also told the Holy Family the coming of this child. Those who were exalted, look at me, were going to be brought down low. These legalistic Jews, the high priest and his cronies, who nailed my Savior, your Savior, to a Roman cross. In 70 AD, God came in and he bulldozed the city and the temple as the final nail to their coffin. And no apologies. That's what Jesus taught in Matthew 24. And the harlot, the tax collector, the prostitute, the riffraff, and even the gutter rats, those who were here, he exalts. You get the picture in Simeon's message? He tells Mary and Joseph, your son is for the rising of men and for the fall of many. Simeon's message was accurate and honest. Portions of it were to be sobering, while other parts were to see great blessings and great deliverance to many. Such that it caused both Mary and Joseph to marvel at its content. Did not Mary and Joseph simply marvel at what Simeon said? So as I close out this introduction to Simeon's message, I would like to ponder these points with reference to what we shall hear and study throughout the Nativity series. Can I offer you 5 questions here this morning? I want you to take these 5 questions, and I want you to kind of meditate and churn them in your mind. Here's the first question. Is God's Word true and sufficient? Beloved, listen to me. When Simeon was given all these promises, all that he had was the Old Testament. There wasn't one book of the New Testament ever even written by the time Simeon came to the temple to hold the baby Jesus in his arms. You are blessed here this morning with 66 books. You are blessed here this morning with 66 books. I hold and I lift up in front of you, my dear friends, listen to me. This is the love letter of God. This is God's love letter, and it is true, and it is sufficient. But do you believe that? Secondly, are you just as confident as Simeon was that all the promises will come to pass in God's own good time? Maybe you're praying for that lost loved one, and that lost loved one has made no move to Christ. That particular lost family member of yours, you share the gospel, you pass out tracts, you actually plead with them, you have prayed for them, and they walk around like a bump on a log, like they have no concerns, like there's no heaven to gain and no hell to shun. Do you easily give up? Then you pray still. What if any external forces or pressures have stiffened your walk with the Lord? Look at the world in which Simeon lived. Judaism had been hijacked. The Roman Empire had been hijacked. King Herod hijacked the throne. He was called the King of the Jews. My dear friends, the one whom Simeon held, he was King of the Jews, not Herod. Even Herod hijacked the throne. Fourthly, have any of the promises of God been realized in your life? Are there some promises that you know that you have gone to God with and you have prayed and you have agonized over those promises, and in God's good time, some of those promises have been actually realized in your life? Then praise His name. And fifthly and finally this morning, is your faith and resolve to follow God diminished when God's promises don't seem to be realized? Is your faith and resolve to follow God diminished when God's promises seem to be clouded? When God seems not to answer your prayers, when heaven seems to be silent, when your prayers hit the ceiling and ricochet, hit the floor and go back up to the ceiling and ricochet back down, do you get discouraged? Do you want to quit? Do you want to close your Bible? On Sunday morning, do you prefer rolling over and getting 2 more hours of sleep? Or are you desirous, like in Zechariah? The prophet says, I will go also. Zechariah 8:21. I will also go to church. And I will also go to give my prayers and my worship to the one who has made me. Not only made me, but died for me and saved me. What a man. What an example. And beloved, I offer him to you this morning as your example. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we come again to thank you for this particular time of the year. We thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity maybe to stop and to meditate and give closer attention to this thing called the incarnation of Christ. Father, help us to realize that God the Father sent God the Son to be that special gift for God's people. And Father, may we take these aspects of Simeon's life and may we translate them into our own life. Lord, help us to be men and women of faith. Lord, teach us to be men and women who have confidence in what you say. Father, please make us men and women who take those promises that God has given to us for our good and for our benefit, and that we pray them back to you. And according to your own good time, may those promises be realized in each and every life that is here this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, we praise, we bless you, we thank you for your coming to earth. Help us now to leave this place better willing, better able, and better motivated to serve you. In Christ's name, amen.